I'm always thankful to have the opportunity to speak here. Sat right over there, got carried down that aisle a lot whenever I was little. Some of you remember that and have reminded me of that, which is good. But again, appreciate this opportunity. And I appreciate the opportunity that we have this hour to spend some time in study of God's Word. So if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be spending some time throughout the next few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be studying in verses 17 through 32 is really the whole context of this scripture. But this morning, we're just going to set our sights on verses 17 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Just a little bit about context about the book of Ephesians before we dive into the text. If you wanted to divide the book of Ephesians and put it into a simple outline, you could do that pretty easily. The first half of the book of Ephesians is very doctrinal in nature. The first three chapters, Paul is communicating concepts and ideas and various teachings. He's presenting doctrine in chapters 1 through 3. But when you transition to chapters 4 through 6, Paul becomes very practical in nature. So it's almost like you have chapters 1 through 3 where Paul says, here's the knowledge that I want you to have, and here's what I want you to have inside of your head. And then chapters 4 through 6, okay, now here's what you do with that knowledge. And here's how you live out that knowledge on a daily basis. So kind of the main themes of chapters 1 through 3 is how, starting with Ephesians 1 and verse 3, which I appreciate that being read before our worship service, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's what the first three chapters are all about. Paul talks a lot about the salvation of God in chapter 2. He talks about how Jew and Gentile have been brought into the same body, brought into the same group through the cross of Jesus, that Jesus killed the hostility that existed between the two by bringing them together. Chapter 3 talks about the mystery of the Gentiles being brought into the church, something that was hidden but has now been revealed. When we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24, we're going to be talking about the new life. That as Christians, one of the things that God gives to us is newness. Let me ask you, at what point does God give us newness? Whenever it comes to Christianity, whenever it comes to being a follower of Jesus, at what point do we receive that new life? And that's what Paul says in Romans 6, isn't it? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might what? Walk in newness of life. Whenever we rise from the waters of baptism, that is the point at which God gives us newness. He gives us this new life in Jesus. Look at the verse right before that one, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul asks the question, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? What are we baptized into? Good, we're baptized into His death. But at the first part of that verse, we've been baptized into Christ. Yeah, kind of the same idea, Galatians 3 and verse 27. As many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Whenever we're baptized, whenever we're immersed in the waters of baptism, we are placed in Christ. Notice one of the blessings that we have in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's what? How do I get into Christ? I'm baptized into Christ, and once I'm in Christ, what am I? I'm a new creation. Paul says, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. At the point of baptism, God gives us this newness as people. The old is gone. You're not who you used to be. You're not living the life that you used to live. God has given you this new life. You're a new creation. And we're going to talk about that in Ephesians chapter 4. So as we continue in Ephesians 4 and we study verses 17 through 24, that might be a little bit small for you, but I think this is helpful just to look at a good summary statement of what Paul is going to be talking about in not only verses 17 through 24, but when you extend this in the context of verses 17 through 32, as Paul talks about this new life. Let's just kind of read through this and discuss it together for just a second. This is kind of the plea that Paul is making when you study this text, that as a Christian, you have a new identity. It's good news, isn't it? You're not who you used to be. You have a new life. And here's the thing about it. You have to choose to live out that new life on a daily basis. So at the point of baptism, God gives us newness. But that doesn't mean that I don't have anything to work on throughout the rest of my walk with God. That doesn't mean that I don't have anything to work on as I grow in my relationship with God. God gives you newness at the point of baptism, but notice you have to choose to live out that newness on a day-to-day basis. You can't go back to your former way of living. You're new now. You can't go back to who you used to be. You can't live like everybody else around you. You have to be different from those who are in the world. And that's going to be the key phrase as we look at verses 17 through 24 this morning. You have to be different from those who are in the world when you live this new life. If you're a child of God, every single day, you have to make the decision to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so that's something that, of course, we're always striving to do. If you were to outline the text, this might help you as you, in your further study of the book of Ephesians, verses 17 through 24, as we said just a minute ago, we're going to talk about this new life. And when I live this new life, it means I have to be different from those who are in the world. So that's our concern throughout the next few minutes. And then verses 25 through 32, Paul basically asks the question, what does this new life practically look like? That, okay, you have to be different in verses 17 through 24, but how do I live that out on a day-to-day basis? And you're familiar with this text. Paul says things like you have to be kind. You have to be tender-hearted. You have to be forgiving. Be angry and don't sin. Speak words that impart grace to those who hear it. So that's kind of the outline when you think about this text, looking at the new life. So here's just a good summary statement. Again, this helps me before I go into a study, before I dive into a text, just to say, okay, here's what we're looking at. Here's a good summary statement for verses 17 through 24. This is from Clinton Arnold. He says, because these believers have a new identity and are part of a new community that has been deeply touched by the grace of the one holy God, Paul implores them to separate themselves from the lifestyle they once lived and the lifestyles of those who they're surrounded by in the world. In other words, you have a new life now as a Christian, and you have to be different. So that's what we're talking about. So let's read the text, verses 17 through 24, and then we'll begin to walk throughout it together. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, having given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but, here's the turning point, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So jump back up to verse 17, and let's begin to walk through this text together. What's so significant about just that first phrase in verse 17? Those first few words. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. What's so important about that? Let me ask you this. Is Paul claiming to speak on his own authority in verse 17? He's not. He's speaking from God, isn't he? And Paul realized that. He says, I'm speaking to you with the very authority of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this I say, this is something I'm telling you, but this is something I'm also testifying in the Lord. I'm telling you this with the very authority of the Lord. I like the word testify there. It's almost as if Paul is in a courtroom and he's calling Jesus up as his witness to testify to the truth of what he's about to say. So what's so significant about that first statement is that Paul says, I'm telling you this with the very authority of Jesus. What's the message? Now this I say and testify in the Lord, what? That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles in verse 17? Okay, anybody that's not a Jew, good. I think we could add maybe one more thing to that. In this context, the way that Paul uses the Gentiles, he's also referring to those people who are not Christians. Of course, when you look at the church at Ephesus, Paul is writing when you look at this letter, he's apparently writing to a church that was divided ethnically. You had both Jews and Gentiles in this church. So there were Gentiles who converted to Christianity. It seems the way that Paul uses this word in verse 17 is not only to refer to those who are not Jews, but also to refer to those who are not Christians, those who are not part of the Lord's church. So what's the message that Paul is saying? Well, here's maybe a different way that we could read this. Makes it make more sense to us. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the world does. As Christians, you have to be different. As Christians, we can't live like the world lives. We can't do what the world does. We can't say what the world says. And sometimes that's tempting. We want to fit in. I especially think about our younger people. I know that maybe sometimes you struggle with this at school, and you struggle with this when you're with your friends, maybe even up into college. As a Christian, you have to be different from those who are in the world. And that's Paul's message. So he says, okay, here's what we're going to be talking about. You have this new life in Jesus, and you have to be different, which would have been especially important to the Gentiles that he's writing to. Being converted out of pagan lifestyles and into Christianity, Paul's saying to them, not only do you have to be different from everybody else, but you also can't go back to the way you used to live. You can't go back to that pagan lifestyle that you were converted out of. So how were the Gentiles walking? What does the world look like? Paul says you can't look like the world, and you can't live like the world, and you can't walk like the world. Well, how is the world walking? Kind of what Paul does here is he gives us six different things that describe the way the world looks at this time in Ephesians chapter 4. So what I'd like to do, let's walk through those and we'll talk about what they mean. What's the first thing that Paul says about how the world looks in Ephesians 4? They're walking what? What's the first thing? Verse 17, they were walking in the futility of their minds. What's the word futility mean? Do what?
Hopeless.
Good. Without reason, no purpose, very good. It's vain, worthless, I like meaningless. It has no purpose. You don't have hope. So notice, he's talking about their minds here. They're walking in the futility of their minds. In other words, their thinking has become meaningless. Their thinking has become futile. Their thinking has no purpose. What happens when your thinking has no meaning? What's going to happen to your life? It has no meaning, right? Because we understand what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, that he says all kinds of evil things, they come from your heart, which is synonymous with your mind or your thinking, that they're walking in the futility of their minds. Their thinking, the way that they process and think is futile and meaningless and without purpose, and so therefore their lives have no meaning. Their lives have no purpose. Here's a good point that we need to emphasize here, a life that is not connected to God is going to struggle to find purpose. A life that is not connected to Jesus is a life that's going to struggle to find meaning and value in life. These people, their thinking has become futile, their thinking has no meaning, their lives have no meaning, and it's because they're not connected to God. They don't know what it's like to have a relationship with Him. So that's the first thing that Paul says. Notice the next thing, as you continue into verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, something that they're continually involved in. You contrast that with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, around beginning in verse 15, Paul begins a prayer for the Ephesians, and he kind of writes out how he's praying for them on a daily basis. And one of the things that he asked for them is that their eyes of their hearts will be enlightened. As Christians, we've been enlightened. We read Scripture. We study Scripture. And we're able to understand, to the best of our ability, the mind of God. Our eyes have been enlightened. When you look at people in the world, they don't have that enlightenment. They're darkened in their understanding. It's almost as if we would shut off the lights in here and maybe cover that little window over there, be dark. Have you ever been in a cave, wandering through the cave? I remember one time I went to Cumberland Caverns, You go in, they take you deep in the cave, then they shut all the lights off. See that one coming? It's dark, isn't it? Probably the darkest that I've ever been in my whole life. As Christians, we have enlightenment. We understand spiritual things. People in the world, they don't have that. They're continually darkened in their understanding. Does anybody else have anything they want to add at this point? I know sometimes I can get rolling and don't let anyone else speak. I'd rather hear you speak. So do you have anything to add to this? Good. Yeah, 1 Peter 2 is a message where Peter says, you need to be different. Absolutely. Okay, notice the next thing that Paul says about them. They're alienated from the life of God in verse 18. Isn't that a sad statement? Can we just stop right there for a second and say how sad this is, that people in the world are completely separated from the life of God, the eternal life that only God can give. These people are separated from that. Why are they separated? Paul gives two reasons. Okay, good. Notice they're alienated from the life of God, and perhaps that's something that they've chosen. It's by their own accord, and we need to emphasize that. But notice the couple reasons that Paul gives is, number one, it's because of their ignorance. What does it mean to be ignorant? Yeah, you don't have knowledge. You don't know about something. Never heard of it before. Here, these people are alienated from the life of God because they're ignorant. They don't know something. Now, the question is, what don't they know? What are they ignorant of? Are people in the world, in Ephesians 4, these Gentiles, are they ignorant that God exists? Are they ignorant that there's a God who created the world? Are they ignorant of perhaps just a simple knowledge of what He expects from them? Here's what I'd put forth. In Romans chapter 1, when you start in verse 18 and go to the end of the chapter around verse 32, we don't have the time to turn there. I wish we had the time to read all of that. But what Paul is doing is he's describing the Gentile world. And he describes them by saying a number of things. But beginning verse 18 through around, especially in verse 20, Paul makes it very clear that God has revealed Himself to the world. He's revealed Himself to the Gentiles. How? Through the things that He's made. Right, that His invisible attributes and Godhead are able to be clearly seen through the things He's made, so that the Gentiles, the people in the world, are left without excuse. See, the people in Romans 1, the Gentile world, as Paul describes it more fully, says that they chose to serve the creature. They chose to serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So what are they ignorant of? I don't think that they're ignorant that God exists. I don't think that they're ignorant that God is there, that God made the world. I don't think they're ignorant of a basic knowledge of what God expects. I think what they're ignorant of in Ephesians 4 is what it's like to live a life that's connected to Him. They're ignorant of what it's like to have a relationship with the One who created this world. They don't understand why we pray and talk to God. They don't understand why, instead of doing other things we'd rather be doing, they don't understand why we sit down and study Scripture and read it and put emphasis on every single word. They don't understand why you have to be here right now, sitting in this audience, thinking about Scripture and studying Scripture. They're ignorant, not that God exists, but they're ignorant of what it's like to have a relationship with Him. So that's the first reason that they're alienated from the life of God. What's the second one? Yeah, because of the hardness of their hearts. Think about, let's take a big rock and put it up here. I want you to come up here and run your fist through it. Any volunteers? I'm not volunteering. I'll watch you do it. What if I were to take a piece of paper and say, okay, now run your hand through that? No problem. Think about the heart that's hard. Whenever you harden your heart, God can't penetrate it. Whenever you harden your heart, God's Word is not going to be able to live in your heart. And abide. Your Word I have stored in my heart so that I might not sin against You. That's not able to happen when your heart is hard. And that's where these people are. When your heart is soft, God is able to penetrate your heart. And His Word is able to live in your heart. When your heart is soft, God is able to take it and to mold it into what He wants it to be. But when your heart is hard, you don't have that. God is not able to penetrate your heart because it's like trying to run your fist through a rock. Can't do it. So they're alienated from the life of God. Paul gives a couple of reasons there. Notice the next thing that Paul says about the world is that they're callous. Think about how you get a callous. Maybe you go out and work. You do something so many times, repeated action causes a callous, let's say on your hand. Whenever you get a callous, you no longer feel on that spot, right? You don't have feeling anymore. See, these people weren't callous physically like that. They were callous spiritually. They repeated the same sin over and over and over and over again to the point that they no longer felt bad about it, to the point that they no longer had remorse over their sin. Their conscience no longer bothered them because of that repeated action. And you've experienced this, haven't you? When you sin one time and it's the first time you've done it, you're going to feel pretty bad about it. But then as you continue to do it more and more and more, you start to lose that feeling. Paul says it this way in his letters to Timothy, your conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. That's where they are. They're calloused spiritually. They, from the repeated action of sin and wickedness in their lives, they no longer feel. Their conscience no longer bothers them whenever they do things that are wicked and sinful and evil. They've given themselves up to sensuality. This goes back to their choice. Whose fault is it? The position that the world is in, the five things that we've listed about them, whose fault is it? It's their own fault, isn't it? This is something that they gave themselves up to. It's not God's fault. It's not anybody else's fault but their own. Romans chapter 1 says that when they gave themselves up to these vile passions, what did God do? He gave them over to it. He let them go and continue in the decisions that they were making. Notice they gave themselves up to sensuality. We won't go into much detail on that word. Basically, it's the idea of diving into sin and not controlling yourself at all. Diving in and fulfilling the lust that your flesh has, fulfilling the desires that you have, and having no restraint. It's kind of the idea of sensuality. We often think about sensuality in the idea of sexual interactions. But sensuality is the idea that you dive into sin, you fulfill what your body desires, and you don't hold back. They gave themselves over to that kind of lifestyle. Then the last thing that Paul lists is that they were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Think about the word greedy. I think it's interesting the way Paul uses that word there. When we think about being greedy, we oftentimes think about it with what? Money, right? Paul's not talking about money here. Notice that these people aren't greedy about money. They're greedy to practice how much? Every kind, not just some, but every kind of impurity. So notice those six things. Paul says that's the way that the world looks. Well, what Paul wants his readers to do is he wants them to come face to face with what the world looks like. He wants them to come face to face with the sins of the world and says, okay, here's these six things that you see in the world. Now you go back to the message of verse 17. You can't be like that. You have to be different from that. We're describing the world, and I want you to see what the world looks like. Paul doesn't want us to be blind to what exists in the world. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of what exists in the world. He spells it out for us and says, here's what the world looks like. Now, don't live that way. You have to be different. I think this is a message that still applies for us today. Look at those six things in verses 17 through 19. Can you still find those things in the world today? Are people in the world today still walking in the futility of their minds, the meaninglessness of their thinking? Are people today still darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God? Are they still ignorant? Are their hearts still hard? Are people today, have they become callous because of the repeated action of sin? Have they given themselves up to sensuality, that kind of lifestyle? Are they greedy to practice every kind of impurity? We see that in the world today. The world hasn't changed that much, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And so what you have to do is you have to go back to the message of verse 17 and say, I'm not going to walk like they walk. I'm not going to live like they live. I'm not going to do the things they do. I'm not going to say the things that they say. I'm going to be different. And that's what the new life looks like. It's different. Is there anything we want to mention there? We're going to switch gears here as we transition to verses 20 through 24. Okay, well, let's ask this question. I need to know what time it is. I don't see a clock. What time are we looking at, Leslie? 10 minutes. Wow. Okay. Okay, good. Okay, verses 20 through 24. How about we speed this up a little bit? How are we supposed to be different? Paul presents this message to you and says you need to be different as a Christian. You need to live a life that doesn't look like the world. And then he describes the world. How am I supposed to be different? Well, let's mention four things in 10 minutes. Verses 20 through 21, I think the first thing that Paul says is if you want to be different from the world, you have to realize the difference between Jesus and the world. The turning point that we mentioned in verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Look at the world. Look at these six things in the world. Now realize you didn't learn that from Jesus. What you see in the world is not what you see in Jesus. What you learn in the world is not what you learn in Jesus. What the world teaches you is not what Jesus teaches you. Maybe sometimes we struggle to see the difference between the two, especially when we live in particularly a religious world that tends to take the world and Jesus and mix the two to where you can't even tell the difference between them. People live that way and they think that way. If you're going to be different as a Christian, you have to realize the difference between Jesus and the world. Aren't they opposites of one another? If we had the time, we'd do this. You can go throughout those six things and say, here's what the world looks like. If you flip them and talk about the opposites, that's what we should look like. And so maybe do that. That'd be a good exercise for you to go through those six things. Maybe when you go home this afternoon in verses 17 through 19, flip them. Think about the opposite. That's what I need to be. And that's what you need to be. So verse 21, when we realize Jesus and the world are different and they're opposites of one another, I need to be willing to listen to Jesus, to hear Jesus. I need to be willing to be taught by Jesus. Why is that? Paul gives a reason in verse 21. Because what? What's in Jesus? The truth. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the truth. People look for truth in a lot of different places. Oftentimes when a person searches for truth, that's going to lead them into a lot of sin, and that's going to lead them into a lot of things that are evil and wicked, just searching for truth and searching for fulfillment. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to be taught by Jesus because we're only going to find truth in Him. So number one, if you want to be different, realize the difference between Jesus and the world. They are complete opposites of one another, and I have to be willing to follow Jesus. The second thing, I'm going to skip past those. We don't have a lot of time. The second thing that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 is you have to lay aside the old self. If you want to be different, you have to lay aside that person you used to be. You have to lay aside that life that you used to live. Real quick, let me tell you about a story about a guy on my cross-country team. He's not here. He'd be embarrassed if he was, but I'm going to tell it anyway. After a cross-country meet in high school, he came back to his house and he thought it'd be a good idea to take a bath. That's what he wanted to do. So when he was getting in the bath, he took off his shirt and he just threw it. Didn't think about where it went. It landed on the light fixture in his bathroom. It caught on fire, smoking, and the fire trucks had to end up coming to his house, and he was upset about it ruining his bath. Okay, I tell you that story to tell you this. When you lay aside this old self, you're not taking it off and folding it up nice and neat and putting it in a drawer to say, if I need to come back and get this later, then I will. When you lay aside this old self, you're like him. You're taking it and you're throwing it. You don't care where it goes. You don't care where it lands. You're throwing it away, laying it aside, putting it off. Why? Paul gives a couple reasons. He says, number one, that old self belongs to your former manner of life. So that's not you anymore. That old self doesn't belong to you anymore. If you go and buy something from Walmart, then decide, hey, I don't want this, and you take it back, you return it, get your money back, you can't just walk back into the store and say, hey, I bought this one time, I'm going to take it now and walk out. This former manner of life, this old self who you used to be, when you receive newness from Christ, it's not who you are anymore. That old self belongs to who you used to be. It belongs to the way you used to live. It's not who you are anymore. The second reason that Paul gives that we have to lay aside this old self is because that old self has been corrupted through deceitful desires and lust. Think about sinful desires and lust. Sometimes they promise us a lot, don't they? They promise us satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment and happiness. And so we give in to them, right? Do sinful desires ever give you what they promise? They don't, do they? In the long run, thinking about your relationship with God, those lusts are never going to give you what they promise. So what do we call that? Being deceived. They're deceitful lust. And when I give in to those deceitful lusts, what does it do to me spiritually? It corrupts me. It makes me dirty, gross, disgusting. Paul says you have to lay aside this old self because that old self was deceived. It fell into lust. That old self is corrupt. You don't want it anymore. And so Paul says if you want to be different, you have to lay aside the old self. And then in verse 23, you have to change the way that you think. Isn't that what repentance is? Metanoeo. Change the way that you think. If you're going to be different, you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you think about Jesus and the way you think about sin, the way you think about God, the way that you view spiritual things. The way that Paul says it is you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because we already mentioned this in Matthew chapter 15, when you change the way you think, what happens to the way you live? It changes right alongside of it. And so if I change my thinking, I'm going to change the way that I live. If I want to be different, change the way you think, you'll change the way that you live. It's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Isn't that what we've been saying? Don't be like the world. Be different from the world. Don't be conformed to the world. What do I do instead? I'm transformed. How am I transformed? By the renewal of your mind. Compare that with verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's the same message. Don't be like the world. Be different from the world by changing the way that you think. And then notice the result, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So thirdly there, you have to change the way that you think. And then the last thing in Ephesians 4 and verse 24 is you have to put on the new self. When I realize how different Jesus and the world are, when I lay aside the old self, when I change my thinking, now it's time to put on that new self. That newness that I received at baptism, it's time to live out that newness every single day. Notice a few things about it. Number one, this new self is something that's created. I love this quote from Clinton Arnold. Didn't even think about this before I started preparing for this lesson. He said, "The new self is not simply a renewal of the old self. It is a new creation." What's that show called? Like Fixer Upper or something like that? Anybody watch that? Few? Okay. And then those who don't want to claim it, raise your hand. Okay. Fixer Upper, they take this old house, right, that's not very nice, and they transform it into something that is really nice. They take something old and they renovate it in order to create something that's new. That's not the way that this new life works. This new life that we have in Jesus is not simply a renewal of the old one. It's not that God has taken your old self and said, okay, let me tweak you a little bit right here and tweak you a little bit right there. Now you're new. No, this new self in verse 24 is something that's created. It's something that's new. It's a renewal. It's not a renewal of the old self. It's a new creation. The same God who created the heavens and the earth is now responsible for the creation of this new identity of believers. It's a new creation. How am I on time? Where am I at? 1 minute, good. Okay, notice that this new self, okay, what does it look like on a day-to-day basis? It's a life that's in the likeness of God. God in Genesis 1, the Bible says that He created us in His own image. We find that in various places throughout Scripture. God originally created us in His image. Notice when He creates this new self, it's created how? In His likeness. It's created in His image. And so if I'm living out this new life on a daily basis, I'm living a life that's like God. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians, be imitators of God as dear children. Be like God. So that requires you to go through Scripture, to read Scripture, to study Scripture, and to say, I'm going to live a life that's like God. Two more things. This new life is a life of righteousness, and it's a life of holiness, true righteousness and holiness. So here's what you need to think about this week, and something that you need to try to live out this week. Be different from the world. And if you need help doing that, go back to Ephesians 4 and think about the truths that we just discussed. Does anyone else have anything they want to mention about this? Amen. Absolutely. Sin takes us places where we don't want to go, holds us longer than we want to stay, and costs you more than you can pay. Absolutely. Praise God that we can escape that through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you all for being here. Appreciate this class. Appreciate the opportunity we've had to be together. I look forward to sharing a meal. That's going to be great. Appreciate that. So thank you guys a lot.